Good evening. It's a blessing to get to be back with you again on this Tuesday night. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. On Sunday morning, we looked at God revealing Himself in a vision, really an awesome experience for Isaiah, so that God could call Isaiah one man, one soul, to proclaim the message of salvation, to proclaim God's word to the people. Then, on Sunday evening, we looked at God working, orchestrating huge events, miraculous events, dreams that were interpreted to bring Nebuchadnezzar into what I believe is a right relationship with God. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. God orchestrating all of those events for one soul, the value of one. We, as believers, want to take a look this evening at the value of one soul, and we're going to take a look into Paul and his heart for the lost. We get just a snapshot in the passage we're going to look at. We get a snapshot of his heart as a spiritual parent. This evening's message is about spiritual parenting. You see, we're not talking about physical parenting. We're talking about the fact that every believer can and should be seeking to be a spiritual parent. In other words, bringing up children in the faith. Whether or not you ever have children has no bearing on this. The fact is, God has commissioned us in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 28, 19 and 20, other places as well, where we are commanded to share the gospel with the lost. And then to bring up those people that we have now witnessed to that have come to the Lord, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the faith and of the Lord. And so we, as believers, have the capability but also the responsibility to be raising up spiritual children. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, start in verse 13. The Bible says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word once again. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We pray that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to understand the need in our own heart to be changed into your likeness, into your image. And we pray that you would help us to be willing to change where you want us to change. I ask that you would use me, help me not to get in the way of your message in any way. As unworthy as I am, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, the Bible says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." I was reading this passage in my devotions a while back, and that verse grabbed my attention. And I started paying more attention to the verses following. And like I said earlier, this is a little bit of a window into Paul's heart. We get to see his passion and some of the elements that are present in his life that must also be present in our lives if we are going to be effective in sharing the gospel with the lost and then discipling new believers, bringing people along in the faith, iron sharpening iron. If we are going to have that happen here at Bethel Baptist Church, then we need to take a close look at Paul's heart and Paul's attitude and Paul and his character so that we can emulate that and see the same results here at Bethel Baptist Church. First of all, in verse 13, Paul points out that we have to have genuine faith. Number one, if you're going to be a spiritual parent, you have to have genuine faith. And of course, that starts with salvation. If you are not a child of God, you cannot effectively win people to Christ. Yes, it has happened where unsaved people have given the gospel on, and the Lord has used that despite the fact that it's an unsaved person giving the gospel. I've watched it happen, all right? Interesting story. I will tell you more about that tomorrow. As we show a few more slides of Germany. But if you are going to be effective, first of all, you got to know the Lord is your Savior. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please take care of that tonight. I would love to talk with you. My wife would. I know Pastor and his wife would as well. Love to sit down with you and share with you the old, old story that never gets old. Praise the Lord. But we as believers also have to make sure that we have this genuine faith. There is a connection here that is made between genuine faith and what we say. We, having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. He's quoting Psalm 116 verse 10 that says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. In the Psalms, in particular, but throughout Scripture, there is a close connection made between truly believing and then speaking out about it. Psalm 34, I just memorized that psalm, or a large chunk of it recently. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Then, Psalm 35, 28, the Bible says, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all day long. 77, 12 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. 119:46 says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. 145:5 says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. 145:21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Then in the New Testament, the same connection is made. Just one example of that is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. My question to you is, do you believe that what you believe is really real? Are we awake tonight? Do you believe that what you believe is really real? If you do, if you have genuine faith, then you will talk about what God is doing in your life. We talked about that Sunday morning. The natural outflow of a close relationship with God is going to be talking about what God is doing in your life. Also, you will act on what you know. You will start to change your behavior. You may not even realize it, but as you are drawing closer to God, people will notice a difference in your life. They will see genuine faith. Some of the things that erode our faith as believers are when we are not careful, we do not filter the world as it tries to penetrate us. For instance, when we're watching television, watching the news, watching whatever, listening to the radio, we may not realize it, but the world, you could even be talking to your coworker at work, but the world can start to change our worldview to a secular worldview. Yes, we're not losing our faith. We're not losing our salvation. I understand that. But if we're not careful, we can begin to start thinking like the world. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? We can start to get the mentality that everyone is, you know, really okay. We're not that bad. Look at this guy here. You know, yeah, he's not saved, but he's a good moral person. He seems to have it together. He's got good kids and, you know, he's got a good life. So what's the big deal? I mean, he's a moral man. The fact of the matter is the Bible says that man is going to spend eternity in hell if he does not have a relationship with God. Do you believe that what you believe is really real? If you are going to be effective in witnessing to the lost and then bringing up children in the faith, that is people that you have led to the Lord or young believers in the faith that someone else has led to the Lord that you are now discipling, if you're going to be effective in that, then you have to have, first of all, genuine faith. Second, you have to have perspective. Verse 14. The Bible says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Keep your eyes on the real prize. Paul's focus here is having godly children in the faith. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, my parents, I praise the Lord, have this perspective. No, my parents are not perfect. I will mention them in my testimony tomorrow. And they're human beings, but praise the Lord, they love the Lord. And they have a biblical perspective for my life and their goals for what they want me to be. They don't care that I'm not wealthy. They don't care that I have yet to purchase an expensive gift for them. They just care that I'm walking with the Lord, that I'm doing His will. That's all they care about. I mean, I can't even remember actually the last time we bought them something for their birthday or for Christmas. We send them cards sometimes. This last time I went to visit them, my mom asked for multivitamins and my dad wanted garlic tablets. Okay, I mean, I think we broke $10 bringing them that. Whoa! Okay? And yet they don't care. It doesn't matter to them. I read an article in the Reader's Digest several years back. There was a man, raised his 5 children during the baby boom. He was a firefighter, didn't make a whole lot of money. And one day out of the week, he'd take his 5 children, and he'd take them to the firehouse during his lunch break. He'd set them down on the big jacks that they used to jack up the fire trucks. He'd swing them around on the floor there in the firehouse. They'd have all kinds of fun. Then he'd buy them all a bottle of Coca-Cola from the vending machine. Now, that was big stuff for these kids because, you know, they're kind of poor. And so he would buy them each a bottle of Coca-Cola once a week. They didn't realize that he was spending his lunch money to do that. He would give up his lunch once a week just to spend time with his kids. Now, later in life, these kids realized what Dad had done and sacrificed for them and the love that he had shown them. And once they got grown, established financially, they all got together. They pulled their resources. They bought Dad a brand spanking new pickup truck. Whatever brand you like best, that's what they bought him. And he got in that pickup truck, and taped to the steering wheel of that brand new pickup truck was a Coca-Cola bottle cap. Neat story, isn't it? Some of you parents are going, kids, get the hint, all right? I understand. The fact is, my parents, I'll probably never, ever be able to buy them a vehicle. But they don't care. It doesn't matter. Their focus is on me serving the Lord, and your focus should be on your physical children and your spiritual children serving the Lord faithfully. Number 2, if you're going to be effective in witnessing to the lost, discipling believers, you are going to have perspective. Focus on what is truly important. Number 3, pardon me, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Yeah. Number 1, if you're going to have genuine faith, okay, I skipped my illustration for that. It's a really good illustration, so I'm going to go backwards here. I apologize. I messed up big time. If you're going to have genuine faith, truly trusting in God and in who He is and His character, the SAS, that's the British Special Air Service, that's their counter-terrorist unit, one of their counter-terrorist units, they have this thing called the kill house. That's where they go. They do their shooting. They do their close quarter combat. They bust down the door. They shoot silhouette targets, and they always, always use live ammunition. So the British Parliament members, the Prime Minister even, have the right, if they want to go and watch the SAS train. Not only that, but they can pose as hostages in the kill house. All right? So they'll sit there in the room, and the SAS will bust in. They'll shoot live rounds, just feet from these guys' heads, and shoot the silhouette targets that are the terrorists, just to prove how good they really are. Margaret Thatcher decided that she was going to do this. She walks in there, puts her purse on the table. She's sitting there with her two bodyguards, all three of them posing as hostages in a hostage situation. The SAS busts in the door. They throw in a flashbang that blows your eardrums out and blinds you for a few seconds. And they shoot the silhouette targets, yell, "Clear!" So all the terrorists are dead. And Margaret Thatcher looks around, and one of her bodyguards is under the table. She goes, "Harry, would you get up off the floor? You're embarrassing me." Can you imagine the embarrassment of that bodyguard? Margaret Thatcher was cool as a cucumber. She just sat there. She had that genuine faith, folks. If you truly believe that what you believe is really real, you are going to completely trust in God and who He is, and it's going to show. It's going to show up. Sorry, I completely missed that illustration. First of all, you got to have genuine faith. Second, you have to have perspective. Keep your focus on what is truly important. Third, sacrifice, verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Whoa! There's a lot in that verse, all right? Let's break it down a little bit here. For all things, I believe Paul is referring back to verses 8 and following. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." He's talking about the persecution, the troubles that we are going through. All of this stuff is happening for your sakes. It's the people that I have led to the Lord, the people that I have discipled. I'm struggling through this so that I can bring you the gospel. So he says, "are for your sakes, that the abundant grace..." That's God's grace, "might through the thanksgiving of many," that's the people we bring the grace to, we present the gospel to, "they now thank God, redound to the glory of God." So in other words, the beginning and end of that verse is we sacrifice so that God can get the glory. And in between there, we're bringing the gospel to the lost. They get saved. They then glorify God for who He is. But you have to have sacrifice. Kind of a crummy illustration of this, but I have had to sacrifice a little bit in order to raise my boys. These last several years, I've realized that there just isn't enough time in a day for me to do deputation, for me to raise my family, and for me to also go hunting. All right? It just takes too much time. I love hunting. I love to get out there, but the fact is it's not that big of a sacrifice because the Indian word for me, the Native American word, is vegetarian because I've never gotten anything, all right? But I like to go out there and sit there with a gun or walk through the woods with a gun. It's fun. But I've never yet gotten anything. The biggest thing I've shot is, I think, blackbirds that were eating my friend's cattle feed at his dairy farm, okay? That's the biggest thing I've ever shot. So, I've had to sacrifice a little bit. Crummy illustration. The fact is, if you are going to be a disciple maker, if you are going to be a spiritual parent, if you are going to realize the value of one soul, it is going to affect nearly every aspect of your life. You're going to have to rearrange your life so that you can be effective in giving the gospel to the lost. You need to take a look at the things that you have, the habits that you have, the organizations that you are a part of, the things that you give money to, and say, does this make a difference for eternity? And if not, then something needs to change. You may need to take some things out of your life. You may need to add some things to your life so that you can be more effective in sharing the gospel and bringing up children in the faith. So number three, we have to have sacrifice. Number four, we have to have perseverance. Verse 16, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The point is, don't quit! Never give up. Don't stop praying for that person that you're praying for them to get saved. Don't stop witnessing to that person that keeps putting you off. Don't stop discipling that person That may seem difficult now, but who knows, in the future, that could be the next Spurgeon. That could be the next Moody. We just don't know. The Bible says if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. Simple principles. But the fact is we need to not give up. Don't quit! The Bible says we faint not. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Also, Matthew 4:1 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have an energy source within us. If you are a child of God, you have an energy source within you that will allow you to have the energy to continue serving the Lord faithfully, even though you're falling apart on the outside. I understand we're not getting any younger, okay? I'm losing my hair. I understand that. But God gives us the resources in His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God so that we can serve Him faithfully. There's a man. This is a worldly illustration of this. But there's a man who was in the Navy. You have to be in the Navy if you want to try out for the Navy SEALs. You have to have already been part of the Navy, I don't know how long, I think at least a year, maybe 2 years, before you can try out for the Navy SEALs. And one of the tests that he had to pass, this was years ago, he had to take 2 buckets of rocks, jump into a swimming pool and carry those buckets of rocks along the bottom of the swimming pool, then put them down, come up for air, go back down, pick them back up, and walk along the bottom of the swimming pool a little farther until he finally made it to the other side. And it was a timed test, but they didn't tell him how much time he had to complete the test. So this man jumped in. His name was Ashbrenner. He walked along the bottom of the swimming pool, proceeded to go the entire distance before he came to the other side. He came up spitting water, half drowned. They pulled him out of the pool. They said, you know, you're supposed to come up for air. He goes, I can't swim. They said, well, we can teach you how to swim, but we like your spirit. Folks, that guy, it didn't matter what they threw at him. It didn't matter that he couldn't swim. He said, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to stick with it. I'm not going to quit. You can't make me quit. Folks, and that is someone, we don't know if the guy knew the Lord or not, but if the world can have that kind of dedication, we as believers can be and should be so much more dedicated to sticking with the stuff, continuing on, sharing the gospel, discipling people, bringing them up, sharpening iron here in the church. Discipleship does not stop, by the way. Once you've finished your discipleship course, whether it's 8 weeks or 12 weeks or 6 months or a year, discipleship is lifelong. We should constantly be iron sharpening iron. Is there fellowship happening at Bethel Baptist Church? Let me tell you, that is a commodity that is all too rare in our churches. We talk about sports. We talk about this and that, the weather. There's a man in the church there. I'll tell you a little more about him tomorrow. In Germany, he said, one of the problems in our church, he said, there's 5 levels of conversation. He said, most of our conversation here doesn't get past level 1. It's hallway conversation. How's the weather? What's your favorite sport? That's it. I said, you know what? That's not uncommon. That's, even though that should to us be a glaring problem, that is so common among believers today. We need to get into the Word of God. Tell me what you learned in your devotions. It's not hard to do. It's not complicated to do. But the devil and your flesh make sure that it's hard. It's a little bit awkward to get it started, isn't it? The devil makes sure of that. And that, again, is where the world can creep in and change our philosophy, change our worldview to where it just seems a little bit awkward to talk about things of the Lord. Let me encourage you to be iron sharpening iron right here at Bethel Baptist Church. Let me encourage you to be talking about things of the Lord, to encourage one another in the Lord. So first of all, we have to have genuine faith. Second, we have to have perspective. Third, sacrifice. Fourth, perseverance. And finally, vision. verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We as believers have the capability of seeing so much farther than the lost can see. Life insurance salespeople kind of boast that they have the most long-term view of anyone. They say, you know, people, they can't see beyond this week. But the fact is, they don't look to when they die and when they leave their loved ones behind. They don't think to provide for them. But we as believers can see so much farther than that, can't we? We can see to eternity. And the fact that what we do here makes a difference for eternity. God will reward you or give you a lack of reward based on what you do here in this life. If you are not a believer, there's no reward at all. Your reward is eternity in hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. If you're not a child of God, take care of that tonight. But if you are a child of God, you have the capability of seeing beyond what the lost are consumed with. And they can be so nearsighted. This is kind of an extreme instance of this. But I was standing at a pawn shop several years ago, selling some stuff. I forget what it was. There's a kid in front of me, a teenager, all right? That should tell you something right there. No offense to teenagers, all right? I'm striving to be as mature as you guys someday. I'm getting there. There's a teenager standing there, and I don't mean that sarcastically either. I'm serious, okay? My wife said, "You're almost as mature as the teenagers." I'm standing there in line, and this kid in front of me, his friend is looking at him going, "Dude, man, yeah, you're probably the only guy who does this." He's like, "Yeah, I know, man. It's stupid, dude." Say, "Yeah, I just bought the sound system for my car yesterday here, and now I realized I needed the money, so I'm selling it back." Probably for a huge loss, too. He couldn't see beyond tomorrow. He had to have the sound system for his car today. People are so consumed with the here, with the now. I used to work for Walmart. Man, they don't care about profits for the month. They want to know what saves them money today. And the lost are just like that, aren't they? They can't see beyond. I mean, the people who have the most farsighted vision, who are unsaved, all they can see to is death. They cannot see the eternal reward of witnessing to the lost. They cannot see the eternal reward of iron sharpening iron, of you raising up godly children in the faith. Do you have that vision? My grandfather's Uncle Art, I told you about him on Sunday, got gloriously saved as my grandfather went into Bible college. Earlier in life, my grandfather was about 12 years old. He said Uncle Art had an uncanny sense of what was about to happen. The guy could see things coming that nobody else could see. Uncle Art, he said, walked up to me. This is northern Iowa. And there on the farm, he nudges my grandfather, who's 12 years old. He goes, "Come, Billy, I give you an education." So they go over to the road, sit by the side of the road down there by a tree stump. And my grandfather looks down the road this way, looks up the road this way. There's a hill, as much of a hill as you get in Iowa. And it's April, the roads are muddy. And my grandpa's going, "What are we waiting for?" And all of a sudden, over the hill, he can hear the neighbor bringing his tractor up the other side of the hill, going, "Tong, tong, 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 tong." Well, anybody here an expert on antique tractors? Anybody at all? Okay, all right, good. The tractor had worm gears, all right? And my limited knowledge of worm gears, you have to open up the flow of gas to the engine. It takes some time. And then if you want to slow down the flow of gas, you have to crank the gears shut again. So it's not a simple open the throttle, shut the throttle. It's not a simple pedal to accelerate, decelerate. It takes time to get up ahead of steam, and it takes time to slow down. You get the idea. So this guy's coming up the other side of the hill, opening up all those worm gears, getting the gas flowing to that engine as fast as he could to try and make it up the hill. Well, he gets to the top of the hill, and that tractor goes tong, 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 and now he's frantically trying to close all the gears and steer on the muddy roads, and that tractor goes right into the ditch. My Uncle Art sits there, slapping his knee. He looks at my grandpa, he goes, Billy, come, we go hide now or we get a yob. So they went and hid in the hayloft. Well, that farmer went to the front door of the farmhouse and knocked on the door asking for help to get his tractor out of the ditch. All right, that's how nice of neighbors they were. Now, Uncle Art could see that coming, but we as believers can see so much farther than the lost. We can see that all the things that we see in this life, the material things, the experiences, they're fleeting. All of the stuff of this life is gonna burn. I mean, there's so many things in this life that I like, okay? There's a lot of things that I like. But the fact is, they're all gonna burn. It doesn't make any difference unless I use that thing that God has given me for eternity. I'm not against having things. I understand you have to have a house or some sort of dwelling. If you live in a cardboard box, you're not very relevant to your society here in Kalispell. It's kind of hard to invite unsaved people to your home when you live in a cardboard box. If you feed them ramen noodles every time they come over, they're not too likely to keep coming over. If you do that, please don't be mad at me, all right? But folks, we as believers can have a vision and be able to see eternity and make our decisions based on that. So if you are going to be effective in reaching the lost, in discipling believers, if you're going to realize the value of one, first of all, you have to have genuine faith. Second, you have to have perspective. Third, sacrifice. Fourth, you have to have perseverance. And finally, vision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love to us and your goodness. We pray that you would help us to examine ourselves by these standards that you've given, by the bar that Paul has set for us. Help us to evaluate whether we are doing everything that we should be doing to make disciples like you've commanded us, to realize the Great Commission. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name.